Well, today we want to begin a new series that I've entitled Church Better Than Ever. Church Better Than Ever. I don't know about you guys, but have you noticed that they always try to improve stuff? And I always love, recently I was at the grocery store and I was looking at this box and they switched, yeah, how about that? They switched the shape of the box from round to square. And it said, same product. I said it right there on the thing. It said, same product, just new box. And I was like, well, duh, it's the same logo. But then they kind of snuck something in as I was looking at it because they still had some of the old boxes there. You'll never guess, they changed the volume. But not the price. Yeah, the price went up. Well, it's new, right? So we always are this new and improved. We always are looking for the next best thing. This last weekend, my daughter at North High School was part of a musical called Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. You guys know that song?
Yep.
You guys want to sing it? No, we're not going to. Trust me, I've heard it. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. We love you. I sing it in my sleep. I've heard it so much. Bless our heart. But the whole thing, one of the things of Chitty Chitty Bang Bang is that there's this car that once was great. It was this Grand Prix winner, and it ended up in this junkyard. And through the miraculous super ingenuity of Caracatus Potts, what a name, right? He makes it new, and it's not even just new, it's like fantastical. You know, it flies, and it floats, and it does all these amazing things. And I was thinking about that as my daughter's been going through this practicing, and we watched the movie as a family a couple weeks ago, and we saw the play this weekend. And I always think about, you know, do people feel that way about the church? You know, Chitty had her time. She won those three Grand Prix, and then, you know, she kind of hit a bump and went off the road, and she ended up in a junkyard. And as I look across the landscape of church improvement, church growth, all these new words that are flying around, it's all about trying to make the church relevant, hip, cool, current, modern, fitting in with the post-modern, post-intellectual, post-church, I don't know when it ended. Times that we live in. Because somehow church for millennials are different than Gen Xers or was different for the boomers or the greatest generation. Somehow church for Gen YZ, AA, they've ran out of letters now, is somehow different than it was for Paul and Silas in a dungeon or Peter walking on water. It's somehow church is different. But I'm here to tell you today, and over the next few weeks, I want to unpack and hopefully explore. Church is not. It is the same. And we, who base it on this book we call the Bible, will not change. It hasn't been rewritten. Now, there's some people who tried to. But the core truth of what Christ tells us in it and what God conveys to us through his Son and through his Word has not changed. So therefore, I'm telling you what, the church is better than ever. I want to start with a quote by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels, most of us know, is the founding pastor and leader of Willow Creek Church. And he tells this story. If you've ever heard any of his testimony, he talks about being in Bible college and just really wrestling because his dad was a businessman and he really thought about being a businessman, but he felt a call to be in church and be in ministry. And he remembers being in a Bible class one day and his teacher was teaching on Acts chapter 2 and it struck him. And he has this quote, and he still stands by it some 40 years later. Nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out his kingdom work in your community than your local church. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. no other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing comes close. I know this is just a pastor, right? It's just a guy who read the story of the birth of the church, and he was infused with the same Holy Spirit that infused Peter and Paul and that first generation. And he said, you know what? What worked for them will work now. You guys remember that song, Give Me the Old Time Religion? It's good enough for Paul, Cyrus. It's good enough for me. It was good enough for Grandma and Grandpa and all of them. It's good enough for me. And that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that imbued vision of the greatness of what the local body is, can spawn people like Bill Hybels and should spawn and inspire us as well. The local church. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some amazing ministries that are out there. Parachurch, outside of the church. Ministries that are doing amazing things. Most of our churches in the past started things like hospitals and NGOs, non-government organizations that go around the world, things like Samaritan's Purse that impact people in their moments of crisis, things that are venues for us, the local church, to go through. I want to highlight one of those right now, and that is a place that we call Hope Central. It's just up here the road in Boonville. And I'm going to highlight John Phillips because our own John Phillips is the new executive director of that ministry. So thank you. Congratulations, John. And I've been serving on the board there for a little over a year now, and I was very excited when the rest of them finally got on board with me. And no, it's not true. When we made the offer to John, and John accepted, because this is a ministry that reaches out to hundreds of families every month through food, through clothing, through education. We're expanding. There's vision to impact. But what I love about it and why I was so excited that John came on board was because John and I have a similar heart that the local church is the power. It's the engine that drives that ministry. So churches like New Hope, churches that are around the community, are using this as a venue, a funnel to take that energy that the Holy Spirit gives us, the local body, and it lets us be the place where men and women can find food and shelter and guidance and love, and most importantly, the message of Christ. But the local church, this is the place. This is where God has ordained the plan to change the world. He came down in the form of a man, and he handpicked a group of guys. You probably have heard this said before. He left, and you know that he didn't have plan B, right? Like, that was the plan. Can you imagine being those 12 guys? Well, actually, there's only 11 that when he left. And you're like, Jesus is gone. He's dead. They're hunting us. This didn't work out so well. Matter of fact, some of them went back to going to fishing. But then Jesus came back and said, hey, I didn't abandon you. I didn't leave you. Now I'm going to leave you. And he gave him the Holy Spirit. He goes, now this, which is what we've talked about for the last few weeks. I'm giving you this built-in Wi-Fi. If he would explain Wi-Fi to those 12, you know what they would have done? Like, huh? But that's what he gave them. He gave them an internal, like, receiver. And he's like, I can be with you all the time now. Remember how, like, we were together, and then, like, me and John and Peter, we'd walk off, and then, like, the 9 of you would be sitting back here bickering? Like, you don't have to do that anymore. Like, don't be jealous that I'm with them. I'm with all of you all the time. And you guys are going to grow, and you're going to make a thing called the church. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He tells his disciples, his believers, about this church that he's going to build. He says, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. Let me just stop right there. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. What did Jesus do? Yeah, he raised dead and he walked on water and he fed 5,000. But the most important thing he did was that he moved people from life, from death to life. He gave them hope. He showed them genuine love. He gave them truth. And he says, we, he's talking about us, whoever believes, that's us. Whoever believes will do the works that I have been doing. And then he goes so far to say this, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you ever, maybe it's just me, do you ever watch superhero movies? Yeah, a lot of you are like, no. Have you ever seen a superhero? Heard of one? When I was a kid, and this is going to come as a shock, right? When I was a kid, I remember standing on the top of my slide in my back of my in my house, out in the backyard, and with all of my might, I just knew if I wished hard enough and just, ooh, I could fly like Superman. I knew it. Now, I hit the ground I don't know how many times. That's when I decided Batman was much cooler because at least he had like a rope, right? So then I tied a rope to the tree and I could swing out. I was okay with the rope. I could do a rope. Batman's still my favorite. Man, but we all have these things. And right now, if you are a comic book superhero fan, this is like your golden age. Like every week, there's a new movie, TV show. Like it's everywhere. And you just, every time I go to see like the costumes at Halloween, it's just all superheroes. Everybody wants to be somebody. Fly, lasers, do something. Man, wouldn't that be great if you could just fill in the blank? And Jesus says, I am the greatest superhero. I can do anything. I am the creator God. I can just poof out. Here's, you want food for 5,000? There you go. Oh, you thought they were dead? They're not. They're just asleep. Let me bring them back. Oh, they really are dead? You've been crying for 4 days? No problem. Lazarus, come out. Oh, you're going to kill me and put me in a tomb? Nothing. I'll be back in 3 days. That is the power of Jesus Christ. And he says, whoever is the believer, whoever follows me, has the same authority and power and can do what I have done. In fact, they will do even greater things. I have a personal theory on that, why he says that, because one of the things is, he and the Father are what? One. We were not until we became a believer. And we still wrestle with this tendency of our old nature to try to rebel. We call it sin. Now, it'd be great if we accepted Jesus Christ and moved forward and never sinned again, right? But that's not how it works. Now, God gave his Son this ability to overcome sin, and he gives it to us, and we can do the same thing. But we have free will that we try to submit to ourselves and not to him. See, that's the superpower that Jesus had that we don't seem to have, it's not that we don't have it. It's available to us. It's just that we don't exercise it. He submitted to the Father 100% of the time. He and the Father were one without exception. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will do what I did and even more. That's the church. But the church is not a building. You all know this, right? I've talked about this before. We've all discussed it. We all probably studied it. Where is the church? Look around the room here. This is the church. It's a pretty good looking church. Most of it. It's a good-looking church, and it's a church that's filled with people that are holy and righteous and priests of the holy God, because they are made that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever you ask for, he says, I will deliver, because I want to glorify the Father through the Son. So what is it that Jesus wants us as a church to be doing? Well, I want to show you a graphic here, and this graphic has three parts to it, and this graphic represents the three elements that I believe go into us being a healthy church. There's the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Community, and where those three things cross over, that's where the church is. That's the sweet spot that I think that God wants us to be at. The Great Commandment, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, they were trying to trick him, but Jesus, he turns it around and he says, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God. Love each other. Now really, I think that we could probably just focus on that from now until the day we die, and we would have plenty to work on. Amen? Because what does it mean to love God? With all of your heart, all your mind, and all of your soul, or all of your spirit. Well, I just talked about that just a second ago. It's being 100% one with Him all the time. Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do or my Father tell me to do. We talked about how when He prayed, He would get alone to some places that He just reconnected with Him. Just reconfirm that connection. We are to be living out this life where we are connected vertically with Him and then horizontally with each other. To love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, he tells a story about loving your neighbor. Most of us know this story. I won't read it to you, but I'll tell you the Reader's Digest version. There was a man who was a Samaritan. Now, if you understand, Samaritans were a group of people within Israel who were outcast. They weren't necessarily welcome. They were saw as impure. The reasons that they existed was that during the Babylonian Empire, when the Babylonians took over Israel and withdrew Israel men from the country and took them as captives back to Babylon, they left the women, sent Babylonian men, and then had these half-breed babies, that's what they called them. And their descendants, even though they wanted to worship God, were treated as outsiders, even though they were related. So I want you to picture right now in your mind, who is your Samaritan? What people group, what social group here in the United States, in our community, is your Samaritan? Because if you go back far enough, their mama, daddy, great-grandma, great-grandma, somebody, somewhere, if you have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve, we are all related. So we need to quit using the us and them nomenclature. They are not them. We are us all together. So think of your Samaritan. And here's what Jesus said. There was a Samaritan who helped this Jew who had been beaten, laying on the side of a road. When other Jews who were priests and highest standing, who had resources, they walked right by because they didn't want to get their hands dirty. They were too busy. But this Samaritan, this guy who's an outcast, who if anyone had any right to walk by and go, huh, finally somebody got one of those guys, instead, he had compassion, and he loved that man. He took him in and had him cared for and paid for it. And Jesus said, so therefore, who is your neighbor? The one that walked by, who has your same lineage and heritage and belief system, who votes the same way you do, is he your neighbor? Or is it the one who actually shows love and compassion and care? Chances are, for everybody that we can think of who may be a Samaritan, there's somebody out there who thinks of you as their Samaritan. Not to be over-politicalized, but I am the blunt. I am me. Middle-aged, middle-American, white male. I am the privileged problem of the world right now. I am somebody's Samaritan. My prayer is that somebody out there who thinks of me that way will at least have the love and grace and compassion to know me before they see the outside and think of just this. Because I want to have the same heart, because God tells us and challenges us to have that same heart for someone else. And they may not vote your way. They may not even believe the same belief as you. They may not have the same skin color, come from the same area or same country. But God says they are your neighbor. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We got that. No problem, right? We don't always follow it, but we understand it. Then love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. Love your neighbor does not mean that you love the people who do exactly like you and look like you and act like you. Love your neighbor sometimes means loving your family. That's a little hard, right? Love your God and love your neighbor. The great commandment. Why do we need to do that? Because we need to fulfill the great commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, most of us know this. Jesus is leaving. He tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have to tell, yes, we need to convert, yes. But what does Jesus say here? Does he say just go out and create a bunch of converts? Does he say just go out and just create a bunch of people who say, yes, Jesus? He says, go and out and train them. You have to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. Now, this is the part where I have seen the church fail more than probably any place else. Boy, we'll get them saved. I grew up in church. I saw people get saved. And then they'd come back the next week. God bless them, they're still infants in Christ. They don't know that you're supposed to quit smoking and drinking and running around and doing all the things they were doing before they got saved. Now, if you still drink and smoke, I'm not saying that. That was just where I was at. That's what you're supposed to do. You had to wear a shirt and tie. Why don't you have a shirt and tie on this week? There was unspoken rules. And then they would say, well, brother so-and-so, he just didn't get saved, I guess. No, he got gloriously saved. You haven't taught him. You have failed him. For those of us who are parents, we don't just get the child, bring him into this world, and go, well, there you are, I'm done. This isn't like National Geographic. You ever watch polar bears? You're watching this thing about polar bears. The mother will go without food for like a year. But feed her young babies. She cares for them until they're finally big enough. It's even in nature. We are supposed to take care and grow new believers. We are to train them, disciple them. Next week, I'll talk more about that, have ways that we can do that. I want to tell you right now, this is what the church is about. The Great Commission is not just seeing people come to Christ. Yes, we definitely want that. Yes, we need to evangelize more. Yes, we need to tell more. But we are here as a body to train and develop mature Christians. As Paul loves to say throughout his writings, to reach the fullness of Christ, the maturity of Christ. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to challenge everyone, myself included. If you are not growing in your knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Word and the relationship with Him, wake up. And if we as a church are failing you, then please come and challenge us. We are trying to develop. Next week, we're going to talk about this. Small groups, different ways that we can grow people, discipleship plans, programs. There are a million resources. There's a Christian bookstore here in town that's going out of business. You can go buy stuff for 75% off. Go and buy something. Grow. Because if you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30, I've been walking with God for 100 years. Give me five scriptures. Well, after walking with you should just know some scripture. You may not know it verbatim. And as I don't always remember the address. I'm like, I know Paul wrote it. It's in Corinthians, Romans. But here's what Romans says, or here's what Paul says. This is some things, guys. We have got to start challenging ourselves. The Great Commission was not to just go out and make people believers. We got a room full of believers. We need to start growing, maturing. And I know that many of you are. And I have been just delighted over the last 4 years of me being here to watch you guys. You know what's really exciting as a pastor? When somebody comes to me and goes, this week I was studying my Bible and I saw this. And I'm like, okay, first of all, you're studying the Bible. I am super excited. And you revealed new truth to you and you saw it and it stuck. I know it doesn't always stick. My mom was trying to tell me jokes last night that she just heard the day before. She couldn't tell them. Luckily, it was one that we already knew, so Luke was able to finish the joke for her. So I'm bad about that. You know me. I say words that come out. You know, I can't April and August confused. I do all kinds of things that... It's not about being perfect. It's just that you should be growing, that there should be things. The Holy Spirit, if you have eyes to hear and ears to hear, he says, I will show you things. I always wondered, when I was not in ministry and I always heard pastors, they always had these stories. Like earlier when I was telling you about Chitty Chitty Bang Bang and how like it revealed a truth to me. I'm like, what did pastors have? Like some special, like, you know, goggles that they wear? Like, oh, there's a truth right there. I was like, well, they always have examples. And now as a pastor, I don't really look for them. They just show up. And now Jalen's asked me the same thing before. My daughter, she's just like, what is a pastor? Why do you always have a story to tell? I was right there and I didn't experience that. I'm like, I don't know. I just know this. If we are walking with him, he reveals things to us. He shows himself in all kinds of different ways. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Teach, train, develop. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're about. So that we can grow the great community. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. And I do want to read through these. Most of us are familiar with this, but let me just quickly read through this. This is Paul writing about the church. He's writing about spiritual gifts. He's writing about the body, the church of God. Beginning, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And this is the important part, these next few verses. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We are comprised of so many different parts as human beings. And no one part really can be withdrawn without affecting other parts. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I feel like I'm a spiritual appendix. Like they could just take me out and no one's going to miss me. Well, I think we've all felt that way sometimes. But God put it there for a reason, and I don't know what it is, but he put it in there. And spiritually speaking, if you feel that way sometimes, ask him. And maybe he can tell you, you're acting like an appendix, but you're really a liver. Like, get doing your job. Because that's the thing I want us to see. It's not just that we are these different things. We need to start acting like them. That's what makes the church great. Better than ever, when the church does what it's supposed to do. Here's what I want us to challenge us today. If we're the eyes of God, if we're the eyes of Christ here on earth, we need to start seeing people for the goodness that is in them instead of the wrongness that they're doing. If we're the hands of... I'm a metal here, okay? If we're the hands, we need to start reaching out instead of pushing down. If we're the feet, we need to quit tromping over people, which we're really good at doing. Oh, they're standing for that. Let's stomp them out. Let's light up our Facebook and let me write 100 different things. If you really love Jesus, you would copy this and post it to 10 of your friends right now. And if you don't, I'm going to tromp all over you. You know what your feet are for? Do you know what your feet are for? To move you. They work in conjunction with your legs. You know, they're like the tires. Think of your feet. They're like the Goodyears of your body. They propel you. That's what the feet are supposed to be. So if you're the feet of God, if you're the feet of the church, you know what he says? Blessed are the feet that spread the good news. Do you know your feet smell good? They could be stinky, but they're spreading good news. We're supposed to be propelling people. That's what the foot does. That's what the body does. Moving people towards Christ. Moving the body towards Christ to the fulfillment of him, to the fullness of him. If we're going to be the ears, we need to be hearing the hurt and pain of people, not just hearing them be hurtful. It's so easy. I am so guilty of this. You hear somebody, right, on the news, on the TV, on Facebook, and you're just like, oh, it hurts, and I'm going to hurt you back. We need to hear past the hurtful words and hear their pain and their hurt, because 9 times out of 10, that's where they're coming from. They're the Jew on the side of the road who's been beaten and hurt, and others have walked by them, and they're hurting. And we come along, and we're not who they think we should be. We're their Samaritan. We're from a different group. We look different. We act different. And they're like, no. Just this week, I was listening to a testimony about a man who he helped start the skinhead movement in the United States about 40 years ago. He had a neo-Nazi skinhead punk rock band that he would go around and spread hate. And one day he got gloriously saved and brought out of that. And he realized that God loves everyone. And so should he. And he now has a ministry where he reaches out to those who are filled with hate and tries to bring them into love. But he tells these stories about, just like we read when Paul was Saul, and he killed the Christians. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and saves him and then empowers him and says, now, go back to those same people that you were hurting, people who are not going to like you and accept you, and I want you to minister to them. And the first Christians in that first century were like, no! They were afraid. There's some people that in your life that you're going to go to, and as a believer, and share the love and the message of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be like, no! But there's going to be part of them that's like, I want to hear this. I need to hear this. I am hurting, and I have ran out of solutions. Please tell me. And we have to be faithful to be the ears, to hear past the hurting words and start hearing their pain and hurt. If we're going to be the body of Christ, we need to be the heart of the body, not having a hard heart, but having a new heart, the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, who when his cousin John had been beheaded, and he was in mourning, was teaching, and he looked out on the crowd, and he said he had compassion on them. That's the heart of Christ. He had compassion on them. And that's when he feeds them. If we are going to be the body of Christ, we need to be all of it. And do what they're supposed to do. It's easy to be the hand of Christ and strike out. It's easy to be the foot and kick people to the curb because they're just not what we think that they should be. It's easy to be the heart of Christ, except have a unforgiveness or a hatred towards a group of people or a person. If we're going to be the body of Christ, the great community, we need to start acting as Christ acted. What did he say? We opened this up. If you believe in me, you will do everything that I did, and even greater things. What did he do? He showed compassion. He showed love. He showed grace. He showed mercy. Yes, he brought truth. Yes, he challenged people. Yes, he called a spade, and said, that is sin, and you are filled with hypocrisy, and you are nothing but dried, old, whitewashed bones. But for those who heard his message of love and grace, who accepted it, it made all the difference in the world. Am I telling us to be wimpy? No. Am I saying water down the gospel and water down the truth? No. There's still a sin. There's still sin, and sin is death. We need to quit talking about it as though it's some social issue. It is death. It is an eternal. That's a really long time, forever condition. You can't just be better. You can't just get better. There's only one solution to it, and that is the message of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. We start by being the body of Christ, and part of that is being the mouth of Christ. And stop saying words of hate and start saying words of love and start saying truth instead of opinions and saying grace and mercy over people and give them hope. That is the message of Christ. Quit talking about how he doesn't like this or he wouldn't do that. What would Jesus do? He would tell them the truth, but he would love them. And he wouldn't argue with them in the middle of Twitter or Snapchat or Facebook. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simply stand on the truth. I'm going to tell you right now, you have to be the body of Christ. Not just in word, not just on paper, but in your actions. Well, I'm preaching to myself as much as you because I love a good Facebook quarrel. I love, 200 comments, let's light it up. I am right. And look, 16 other people said I was right. We love that, right? It's not about being right. It's about being righteous. And there's only one way to be righteous, and that's through Jesus Christ. And how are we going to do this? Because this seems unbelievably unattainable. You want me to be 100% connected to the God and 100% in love with my neighbor. And you want me to train and disciple people, not just tell them about Jesus, but actually grow them up. Like, that's responsibility, right? That's the challenge about being a parent. Sometimes I wish I didn't have that responsibility. I was out last night at 1 o'clock picking Jalen up from a party. I'm like, I could be in bed right now. But I have a responsibility. And I have love and I have compassion. And I'm going to take care of this person who's been placed in my life that I've been given charge over. Maybe you have a spiritual child in your life, a person who has been brought to you that you can train and grow. And they're your responsibility. You need to work with them. So that we can grow the great community. The body of Christ needs to be moving forward. How will we do this? Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 3. It's not through us. He says this, to him, speaking of God, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we can ask and imagine a lot, can't we? To him who can do more than that, according to his power. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Wow. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He wasn't just talking about the Ephesians or the people there in Ephesus right then, or the next generation. He's talking about us and our generations that follow. Forever and ever, let it be so. Amen. Where does the power come from? It's not in us. It's in him. And if we get plugged into him, and we're in vertical relationship with him, in horizontal relationship with him through other believers, and we are growing and being the body and moving forward, reaching up to reach that maturity, that fullness of Christ and his power. Man, we don't have to come up with programs. We don't have to come up with lights and smoke and smog and fancy stuff to try to get people to come to church. The Bible tells us if Christ is lifted up, he, emphasis, he will draw all men to him. Your job, my job, New Hope Community Church's job is to be the body and lift him. And it will draw men to us in ways we've never seen. Are you ready? Are you okay with that? We may have a few less empty seats. Are you all right? They may sit in the seat where you sit. Are you okay with that? It's big stuff now, guys. Maturity in Christ. Guys, the church is better than ever. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you do not change. You are the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Alpha and Omega, beginning to end. And so is your church. God, as we witness throughout history, when they are faithful to you, you are faithful to them. When they are connected to you, you grow them in ways that can never be manipulated, never be synthesized. So Heavenly Father, we just ask today, individually and collectively, help us to fulfill the great commandment. Help us to live out the great commission so that we may glorify the great community and it may glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.